Good morning. It's good to have you today. Welcome to the Young Adults Bible Study at Trinity Bible Church. And we are going through decision making and the will of God. Just a note for those of you who are interested, we are recording these sessions for some of our people who have asked in order to be able to listen later. We don't have everybody in Greenville all the time, and they wanted to keep up with the lessons. And so if you ever miss a lesson, you say, I'd really like to stay up, I can't get enough of Elias's voice, then please feel free to go to Sermon Audio or go to our website and find the lesson. And I was joking about my voice, so we're good. All right, so we're talking about decision-making and the will of God. And I was, I was challenged this week with a statement that I've been making, and I wanted to take a few minutes just to address this so that I'm perfectly clear in the communication that I have with you. So I want to be sure that I'm not telling you something that's not true, and make sure that we're all on the same page. So, coming up here in a little while, we have a hurricane getting set to hit the East Coast. And the item that I have brought up in the past is that life is hard. And I had somebody ask me, Elias, really, is life really that hard? Because, you know, it seems to me that it's just not so difficult. And I started thinking about it, and I started trying to get in this other person's shoes and their frame of thinking. And I want to make sure that I'm clear. So, we're about to have a hurricane come through here in Florida, Georgia, the Carolinas. It's already, storm surge is already hitting. And these are some pictures from, I can't remember if this is Sandy or Katrina, that hit a number of years ago. And you see this gentleman, he's walking up to his house, and his house is just, it's demolished. And there's houses along this way that are demolished. And this is probably a difficult day for this individual because he has lost all of his belongings. Tomorrow, we remember the 16th anniversary of when the planes flew into the Twin Towers in New York City. And what a traumatic time that was. I don't know about you. How many of you are 19? How many of you are 20, maybe between 19 and 21? So maybe the oldest of you maybe remembers a little bit of this. I remember I was on Wade Hampton meeting with a client when we started getting news of this. I grew up right outside New York City. I used to see the Twin Towers on the horizon every time I drive down Route 80. And to see them gone is a big deal. And that day was very, very difficult for many people. Okay? You say, Elias, those are natural disasters. And these are things that people typically don't have control over. Okay? People did not decide to lose their loved ones and see the towers come down. People did not decide that we're going to have a hurricane hit and take away everything that we have, okay? So let's make it just a little bit more personal, all right? This is a couple who announced on YouTube that they had lost their baby in a miscarriage, okay? And for whatever reason, they wanted to reach out and help others, and they announced that they had lost their child. And they did not decide to do that. They did not decide to suffer. Okay? These are things that we do not have control over. So when difficulties come, we can put them in one of two camps. And there's probably others, but we're going to just stick with two, okay? There are difficulties that I bring on myself, okay? I can choose, for instance, not to work, and then I have no money. I can choose to wait until I have the perfect opportunity to find a job and not make any money until then, or I can just find work and make money until I can find a good job. Okay? You guys understand what I'm saying? That choice brings difficulty or alleviates difficulty. Okay? I can choose to get married to somebody who is just not good for me. And that will have long-lasting consequences on my life. Those are things that we, quote, bring on ourselves. Does that make sense? There are things over which we have no control. And if you were with us when we talked about anxiety, we really don't have control over anything if you're thinking biblically. But let's just say from a human standpoint that there are things over which we have no control. Okay? And so these are the things that I am talking about when I talk about life is hard. Okay? And so what does Elias mean when he says life is hard? What I mean is that you will encounter difficult circumstances in life. Not your entire life. Life will not be difficult all the time, but it will be difficult. In fact, the Bible tells us this, right? In Ecclesiastes 2, 22 to 23, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? Okay, so why do people work? People work to make money, to make life better, to provide. Okay, and what does it matter to him or to her? For all his days are what? Full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. So as the preacher, as he is looking at life, he is saying, what's the point in working so hard? Because life is hard while you're working. And even when you go to sleep, you're thinking about tomorrow and what work is going to bring. Okay? What do you get from it all? Because at the end of the day, if you read the passage right before that, you got to give it away because you can't take it with you when you die. What's the point? Okay? Your outlook on life will determine how difficult life is for you. So James 1, 2 through 3 tells us, consider it all joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay? You will encounter difficult circumstances. Those difficult circumstances may rock your foundation. Okay? So what do you do in that time? You remember and you think, difficult times are predicted in Scripture. They're supposed to be there. And when they come, you have a choice. You can either consider it joy, focusing on God, knowing that He is working something out for your good, okay, which is the building of your faith, or you can focus on the problem and become depressed. Okay? So when I say life is hard, what I'm saying and what I mean is life has hard times. Okay? I think we can all agree on that. Life has difficult times. Your view of God will determine how hard life is. So if you believe that God is in control and that God loves you and that he's working things out for your good, then it's easier for you to let go of difficult times and to say, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to consider it joy. If you do not trust God, if you do not trust that he's really in control, or you do not trust that he has your best interests in mind, life is even more difficult for you because you're on your own. Does that make sense? So I wanted to be sure somebody brought up a very valid point. Life doesn't have to be, quote, hard, even though hard times come. We can still be joyful as Christians. We talked about that during the summer. That's our whole focus, that we want to have people who trust the Lord, who love him, and understand that he is working things out for their good. So moving forward then, we're talking about the will of God and decision making. And so we're not focusing so much right now on the things that happen to us. We are focusing on the things that we, quote, have a decision about, things that we have a choice to do. And we are tackling this question of what is the will of God? And we've talked about several things, and if you remember our passage, Deuteronomy 29:29, that says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And we've been taking a look at this passage the past 2 weeks. We've been answering a couple questions. So, question number one. These are the easy ones, all right? So go ahead and raise your hand on these. We see evidence of two types of God's will in the Bible. What are they? Two types of God's will. Okay, sovereign will or hidden will, and moral will or revealed will. Okay? That these are the two types of God's will that we see in the Bible. We'll be looking at one more this week and next. More next week. All right. How are they different? How are they different? Moral will. Let's start with that one. Revealed or moral will is what? Somebody? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So these are known commands. Sovereign will, hidden will. Somebody? Anybody? Alan, what do you think?
These are things that we can't control.
Okay, things we can't control. These are God's unknown workings, if you will. Okay, very good. Who is responsible for accomplishing God's sovereign will? We talked about this last week, Moses. God. Okay? God is... Good for you, Moses. God is responsible for accomplishing his sovereign will. All right? We talked about this. That God's the only one who knows what it is. We can't be expected to do something that we do not know. All right? God is the only one who can do these things. So we are not expected to do things that we can't control. All right? God is responsible for his sovereign will. Who is responsible for accomplishing God's moral will? Jonathan? We are. Okay, we are. We are responsible for accomplishing the things that God has given to us to do. All right? You say, Elias, this sounds very, very basic. Maybe a couple things that I didn't know. This is huge, guys. This is huge. Okay? Not huge, but huge. All right? This is very, very big. Thank you for smiling. This is very, very big. All right? This foundation will help us determine how to make decisions for everything. Okay? So let's keep moving forward. We are responsible to accomplish God's moral will. Are we responsible to do that by ourselves? Okay, so whose help do we have in doing this? God gives us help, okay? The Holy Spirit has been given to us to remind us of the things that Christ has taught us, to convict us of sin, to sanctify us, to bring us along so that we look more like Christ every day. Okay, very good. All right, next. And this is where we start to get just a little bit more difficult, all right? And just so you know, there are no wrong answers. If you guys, what we want is just a dialogue, and feel free just to talk it out as we answer questions. Based on what we have learned from the Bible then, what does being in God's will not mean? So you say, Elias, that's kind of an odd question because it could not mean a lot of things, right? So I'm making an assumption that when we say that I want to be in God's will, that we mean a certain thing. Okay, what do we mean typically? Let's just go there. As a Christian, when we say I want to be sure that I'm in God's will, what do we typically mean? Okay, that I'm in the right place, I'm in the right location, that I'm doing the right thing, that I am interested in the right person, that I have something specifically for me, okay, and that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? Is that part of the revealed will of God, or is that part of the hidden or unknown will of God here? Help me out. Hidden, okay? So, based on what we typically mean by being in God's will, and then where that will lies, what does being in God's will not mean then? Does that make sense? I'll give you the answer because it's a poorly worded question. It does not mean ensuring that we are accomplishing God's secret or sovereign will. Okay? Now, I'm being very, very general here. Okay? And we'll get a little more specific next week. But being in God's will cannot mean, if it's not my responsibility, if it's not my responsibility to accomplish what I don't know and what God is accomplishing on his own, then that cannot be my responsibility. Does that make sense? Okay. And I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. So anybody says, Elias, can you keep going just a little bit more? I've almost got it. Anybody who says, you're making no sense, dude? Anybody? Okay. All right. What do we mean by God's specific will for my life? And Andrew answered this question, right? We're talking about the series of events I am to experience and the tasks I am to accomplish during my life. So as a Christian, in our culture, I don't know what it's like in other cultures. I can only speak from what I know. And so I'll look to my friends from other cultures to see maybe this is the same thing for you and maybe it's not. But in our culture here in the United States, if you grow up in a Christian home, you're encouraged to do the right thing. And that comes down to choosing the right school, the right major, whether or not to be married, what job to take, where to live, those sorts of things. Okay? And we want to know what God's specific will for our lives is in respect to these so that we don't make the wrong decision and now we're out of God's will, quote, for our lives. Is that similar in other cultures? I'm looking at guys, girls who are maybe in other cultures. Is that a similar thing? If you guys would just give me a simple head nod, that would be wonderful. All right, very good. So it's similar, okay? Similar. Different? A little bit, maybe? Okay. So, moving forward then. question for you. Again, this is where things get just a little bit more difficult. Does God have a specific will? Okay, let's go back to our definition of specific will. The series of events I am to experience and tasks I am to accomplish during my life. Does God have that specific will for every person's life? Is it just for believers? Does it extend to unbelievers? What do you guys think? Again, no wrong answers. We're just talking this out. Does God have a specific will for every person's life, believer or unbeliever? What do you guys think? Okay. So, God has specific items that he wants us, that he reveals to us, or that he wants us to do, revealed or unrevealed, but not necessarily for every aspect of life. Is that accurate? Okay. Agree, disagree? In a kind, gentle way? What do you guys think? Fair enough. Okay. So what Matt is saying is that according to Romans 8, God does have specific things he's working on in our lives. So that would indicate a specific will. Whether or not he does for unbelievers, you're a little vague on or questionable. Okay. Andrew? Okay, so God gives us boundaries, and within the boundaries, there's varying degrees of a good decision, if you will. Okay, anybody else? Is that what you were going to say?
Well, I do agree with that.
Okay, so that there's maybe an aspect where God wills something morally for people, right, like salvation, but that he wills something maybe different sovereignly. Okay? Anybody else? Absolutely. Revise away. Okay. Okay, so we know from Isaiah, so the question is, is this colored by God's predestined will or his foreknowledge? And we know from Isaiah that he knows the beginning from the end. So that question kind of goes away because he knows everything before it happens anyway. So there's nothing, if I'm understanding correctly, there's no situation where God does not know the answer before it happens. He does not know the event before it takes place. And so everything is foreknowledge, and everything is predestined, if you will. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's keep going then. Does God have a specific will for every person's life, believer or unbeliever? Do you have a verse? Okay, you say, Elias, you didn't answer the question. I know, because that's the purpose of the lesson, right? Question for you. Do you have a verse to support your view? And this is where it becomes very difficult. Because again, I can only speak from my culture. And we have a lot of tradition in this area, in this arena of God's will and making decisions. A lot of tradition and precious little Bible in making these decisions and in determining what is the will of God for a person's life. Okay? So I want to challenge you as we go through these passages to set aside tradition and to set aside something that you cannot support by Scripture. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Say, Elias, why do we look at this passage? Because we're answering the question, is there such a thing as God's specific will for an individual? All right? And we're going to go through several passages. I want you to answer that question with each of these passages. So what does it look like? Specific will? Yes or no? How many say yes? It looks like specific will for Joseph. Okay? How many say no? It doesn't look like specific will for Joseph. Okay. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay? Specific will. Yes or no? Okay, specific will. I don't see it. Excuse me. John 6:44. No one, excuse me. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Specific will? I don't see it, Elias. Okay. Acts 23:11. But on the night immediately following, this is Peter, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, Paul, so you must witness at Rome also." Specific will? I don't see it. Elias? Okay. So I think I had one hand that said they didn't quite see specific will in the passage. Okay? So let's just step away from that one a little bit. In general, then, what do these verses reveal to us about God's specific will? And let's be very, very honest with each other, intellectually honest. Let's set aside tradition. What do these verses reveal to us? Alan? So, the decisions we make don't always lead to an easy life. Let's put it that way. And that doesn't mean that we made a wrong decision, right? Because we see that people go through trials even when they make good decisions based on the passages that we have here, and that they're learning through those trials. Is that accurate? Okay, very good. What else do we see about God's specific will? Yes, ma'am. So it may be that God does not speak to us audibly anymore, right? And so maybe God dealt with people back then a little bit differently than he deals with us now. Okay, that's a very valid point. All right? Matt? Okay? That God's working behind the scenes regardless of what we see. Amen. Savannah? Amen. That God takes sin and sinful people and turns them to his will and his purpose. Amen. I mean, we look at Satan, right, who wanted Jesus dead, and he ushered in salvation for all of us. At the very least, God has a specific will for some people at specific times. Okay? That's what, if we're thinking logically about these passages, we say, well, what about Abraham? What about Moses? What about Jacob? What about all these Bible people? The most that we can say is that at the very least, God has a specific will for some people at specific times. Okay? It also appears that God specifically wills each Christian to salvation and works out the details to draw them to himself. Okay? That no man can come to me except the Father draw him. All right? That God has to draw people to Christ. So, when we talk about specific will, all right, as an aspect of individual will, which we'll get into next week, what we are looking at is that as we look at Scripture, we see that at the very least, some people, some of the time, all Christians, absolutely. And if that's the case, then all non-believers as well. Okay? So let's keep going. The answer's already on there, so this one's going to be really easy for you. Does this mean that God has a specific will for every person? And the answer to this is it depends on your definition of God's specific will. So let's keep going. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Galatians 5:13-16, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Okay, you were actively called to be free. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So how am I supposed to use my salvation? Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, instead, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. According to these passages, what is God's specific will for your life? According to what we just read, biblically speaking, what is God's will for your life today? Moses, what do you think? So based on what we just read, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is God's specific will for my life today? Sanctification, okay? Anybody else? Galatians 5:13. What is God's specific will for my life today? Anybody? Okay. To make decisions that are glorifying to him and that are not sinful. What else? To love and to serve. Okay. So as we look at this, we're not supposed to look like the world. We are not to use our freedom for sin. We are to look like Christ. We are to serve and to love others. What effect, if any, do these passages have on decisions that you make every day? What effect does this have? So today is Sunday. We're about to finish up here. Hopefully don't go too late. But we're about to finish up here. And then you're going to have the rest of your day. And you have decisions to make, whether to go to the coffee fellowship or not. Whether to go to, I don't know, Fuddruckers after church or not, or to eat at home or not, or to do homework or not. or to come tonight back to the evening service or not? What effect do these passages that I just read that ask me to tell me God's specific will for my life, what effect do these passages have on the decisions that I'm making today? Anybody? So you should think about these passages before you make a decision so that it's honoring to Christ. Amen. Specifically, what am I supposed to think about? How will the decision that I make today make me look more like Christ? How will my choice of lunch location make me look more like Christ? How will my choice of whether or not to come back tonight help me love others more? Is it more loving to stay at home or in the dorms or to come back here? Is it more loving to go to the dining hall for lunch or to come or to go to Fuddruckers or whatever? How can I show love most? Is it more loving for me to ignore this individual who's by himself? Or is it more loving for me to break away from the group that I'm with and sit down and say, "Hi, how are you doing? My name is so-and-so." What is the most loving thing that I can do? What effect, if any, do these passages have on decisions that will affect your future? And we're almost out of time, so I'll cheat for you, okay? Every plan for the future should be made with a thought to look like Jesus. What major should I have? Well, which one of these majors is going to help me look more like Christ? Where should I go to church? Which one of these decisions or these churches is going to help me look most like Christ? Which one of these churches can I show love the most? And these are just two commands that we have, that God has revealed to us. And they are supposed to color every aspect of our lives. We don't have time to go into all the revealed will of God. Say, "Elias, how does this help me today?" God has a specific will that he has revealed to people, and that is his moral will. You have a lot to go on already, is the point. In our next lesson, we will look at the part of God's specific will he has chosen not to reveal to us, what some people refer to as his individual will for us. Okay? So what is the will of God? Is God exercising his choice in what he does and in what we do? He reveals what we are supposed to do, but does not always reveal what he is doing. How does this help me today? Again, you say, "Elias, this is the third week that you have said this." Good. I'm hoping it's sinking in. Accomplish for God what has already been revealed to you. And what has been revealed to us? That we are to love God most. And that we are supposed to show that love by serving others through love. Concentrate on that this week. Have that color your decision making on a daily basis and as you look forward to the future. Okay? Say, "Elias, I have questions. I get what you're saying, but I have questions. I don't know that I quite follow. I don't know that I quite agree, or I'm struggling." I don't have time today to take those questions in this class, but I welcome the questions. Please feel free to come forward and ask a question after we're done. Feel free to reach out to the church and get my email address and reach out to me there. Give me a phone call. If you say, "Elias, I have questions," please let me know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for